The text for the second address now is in 2 Samuel 23 at verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now you notice from verse 1 here, if you glance at it quickly, that we are told these are the last words of David. So the words that are in my text here at verse 5, the words I've just read, are the last words David spoke before he died. And we should remember that a man's last words ought to be profitable. A man of God wishes to leave a profitable last message behind him before he leaves this world. You may know that when the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones died in 1981, he couldn't speak because he had lost the power of speech. But what he did was, he took a piece of paper, a pen or pencil, and he wrote a message to his wife. And the message was this. The message said, "Don't pray for me anymore. Leave me to get to the glory. Let me get to the glory," he said. He wanted to get to heaven. Well, you don't talk like that unless you are a man of God. A Christian can speak like that, but an unbeliever would never begin to think like that. The unbeliever will do everything in his power to stay alive. Then my dear wife's minister in Stornoway was a very godly man, the Reverend Kenneth McCrae, who died in 1964. Eminent preacher. His congregation must have numbered about 2,000 people, I think, probably. Anyway, when he was dying, he said to his dear wife, he said, "I'll be waiting for you up there." Well, no unbeliever could begin to think like that. No unbeliever can face the thought of death. Now, if you are a true Christian, you must expect people to scoff at you. They scoffed at Christ. They scoffed at the apostles. They scoffed at every godly man. And the reason for that is because they hate God. When people scoff at Christians, it's because they hate God. And unbelievers all hate God. And if they could, they would kill God. That's why they killed Christ. They wanted to get rid of him. That's why they killed Christians. It's because they want to get rid of him. They don't want to be reminded of judgment, eternity, heaven or hell. But these things are true, and the Bible makes it very clear. And when we meditate on the Bible and read the Bible carefully, we discover that the Bible is always talking about life and death and heaven and hell. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Now these are the truths we are to put into our memories, into our minds, into our thoughts, and to meditate on. And this was David's last word. So let me read to you again. It's verse 5. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Now, interesting, he says, "Although my house be not so with God." And the question we ask is, what does that mean? It means this: although my family have not been as faithful to God as they should have been, yet in spite of that, God has made with me personally an everlasting covenant. You may remember that there were some in David's house who were very rebellious, even against their own father David. Absalom, you remember, was one of the sons, and Absalom, one of the sons of David, he rebelled against David and tried to fight a war against his own father in order to become king of the country, which David was, and he drove David away from the throne, and David for some time had to flee for his life, together with many of his supporters. So what David means here is this: although my family is not so good, not so godly as they ought to be, yet in spite of that, God has made with me this everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And then he goes on like this: this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now what does that mean? Although he make it not to grow. Well, it means this: that if my family had been better, if my own personal life had been better, I would expect more blessings still from God than I have had. There's a lesson for you and me in that, surely. The more we honour God, the more he will honour us. The more we obey God, the more his attention will be to bless us. The measure of the good we get from God is related to the measure of obedience we give to his revealed will in the Holy Scriptures. So you can't do a wiser or a better thing than to study to obey the word of God. That's what David means. So then, I'll spend a little time this evening talking about this wonderful statement of David before he died: God has made with me an everlasting covenant. Now we say there are three covenants mentioned in the Bible. And in case we have forgotten perhaps what covenant means, let me remind you. A covenant means an agreement between two persons or two parties. On the basis of the agreed terms and conditions of that relationship, they are going to be friends. And if they don't agree to these terms and conditions, then they won't be friends. Now, the covenant that God has made with mankind relates to obedience. There is a covenant that God made with Adam and Eve. It's referred to as the covenant of works. And if Adam and Eve had obeyed God, then this world would be still perfect. It was perfect at first. There was no death at first. There was no sickness. Nobody got grey hairs or wrinkles on their faces, or they wouldn't have done if Adam and Eve had not sinned. We would never know the meaning of sickness or pain or inconvenience or death. They wouldn't exist. Well, you may say, well, what would happen? Well, no doubt this is what would happen. The same has happened to Elijah. When Elijah came to the end of his life, God simply took him up to heaven like that, and went up, 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 up. And Elisha saw him going up to heaven. That's no doubt what would happen to us all if we were not sinners. That's what happened to Christ. When he came back from the dead, having died for us, he went straight up to heaven to glory. And that's no doubt what would have happened to us all if Adam and Eve had not sinned. But the sin of Adam was not simply a private sin affecting him. It was the sin of what we call a covenant head. God made this covenant with Adam and with the whole human race in Adam. So when Adam sinned, he sinned not simply on behalf of himself, but on behalf of the whole human race, not yet born, but soon to be born, and in the course of time going to multiply and increase and cover the whole earth as it has in our lifetime and before our lifetime. So when Adam sinned, he didn't simply bring trouble on himself, he brought trouble on the whole world. He brought death, misery, pain, and eternal hell fire for those who are not in covenant with God. So we call that covenant the covenant of works, and we're all born into that covenant of works. And that's why we're all born wicked and sinful. It's because the sin of Adam is reckoned to us all in our mother's womb. When we grow up, we show these sinful tendencies day after day, the words we use, the thoughts we have, the behavior we show. But that's not the covenant David's talking about here. He's not talking about a covenant that works. He's talking about an everlasting covenant, which we refer to as the covenant of grace. Now, what is the covenant of grace? It is being united to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens to a person is this. We're all born into the covenant of works. Sinners, disobedient to God. But when we are converted, when we come to believe in Christ, we are transferred by God from the covenant of works into this covenant of grace. And what happens is this, all our sins are forgiven. Death is no longer a curse, but a blessing. Because at death, the soul of a believer immediately goes to glory. So there is no curse in the covenant of grace. And so the most important thing that can happen to you or me or anybody is to get out of the covenant of works into which we were born and into the covenant of grace. Now the terms of the covenant of grace are these. These are the terms of the covenant of grace. God has said, if you want to get into the covenant of grace, here's the way to do it. Repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not conditioned upon me becoming a monk or a priest or a bishop or anything like that. It's conditional upon me becoming a believer in Jesus. By faith alone, in Christ alone, my sins are forgiven and your sins are forgiven. By faith alone we are justified. So that's what David is talking about. God has made with me an everlasting covenant, a covenant of grace. And so David, though he was on his deathbed and dying, he wasn't afraid, he wasn't terrified, he wasn't shaking, he wasn't saying, give me another brandy, give me some more medicine. No. He was saying, God has made with me an everlasting covenant. And you see, it's possible to be assured of everlasting life. We call it assurance. It's possible to be not only a Christian, but also to know we are Christian. Not only to be a Christian, but to be certain. Very soon we're going to say goodbye to all the problems of life. For a Christian, it's better to be in a state of death than a state of life. For a Christian, it's better to be out of this world into the next world. Not so for the unbeliever, who's in the covenant of works. The one who's living in the covenant of works and dying in the covenant of works has the curse of God upon him, not only in this life, but after death, judgment, eternity. It's all curse from God because of sin. But thanks to the blood of Christ, thanks to the prayer of Christ and the intercession of Christ, as soon as we come to faith in Jesus, we can say what is said here by King David. God has made with me an everlasting covenant. Now notice what he said about it. It's ordered in all things and sure. Let me tell you now how it's arranged by God. You can think about the everlasting covenant in three different parts. There's the past, the present, and the future. You see, if something's everlasting, it has three dimensions. It has the past, the present, and the future. And the covenant of grace has these three dimensions. So let me spend just a moment or two talking about these three aspects of the covenant of grace. Go back now to before the world began. Before the world began, God made this covenant. But as yet, there were no human beings to whom this would yet apply, because they weren't yet created. So the covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And this is the way they made this covenant. God the Father said to his Son, my dear Son, Jesus Christ, my dear Son, we shall create a universe. And we shall create angels and we shall create human beings. Now, some of these angels will commit sin, and we shall leave them to their sin, and they will go to eternal punishment. When we create man and woman, they also will sin, but we will not leave them to go to eternal punishment. My son, we have a purpose to save some of Adam and Eve's children when they are created. What must happen, my son, says the Father to Jesus, my son, you, in the course of history, must take human nature for yourself, and you must live, and you must die upon the cross to suffer for all those whom I shall give to you. Now Jesus refers to this in his great high priestly prayer. He says to his Father in John 17, in the priestly prayer, he says, of those whom you have given me, I have lost none. And he's referring to those whom the Father gave to him before the world began. The question, you see, is when did God the Father give these people to Jesus? The answer is before the world began, from eternity past. Now, in the course of time, Christ was born and came into this world, lived for us, died for us, rose again, ascended, so that all those whom God the Father had given to him would be forgiven. And that's what meant here by this everlasting covenant. It was before the world began. Now, when we are born into this world and believe in Christ, this covenant is made with us. So in the course of time, God makes this covenant with every single one who comes to faith in Christ. If I believe in Christ, then this covenant is made with me. If you believe in him, he's made with you. Doesn't matter how wicked you've been in the past. We could be drunkards or swearers or cursers or blasphemers or anything. But if we come to faith in Christ, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And we are all welcome to come. Now, what about the future then? I've spoken about the covenant in the past. In the course of time, it is the Holy Spirit who brings sinners to faith in Christ. And the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and he makes them feel the need to believe in Christ. He converts them to faith in Christ. So that's what's happening all over the world just now. In different countries of the world, the Holy Spirit is working, touching the heart here, and touching the heart there, and touching the heart there. People perhaps in Australia, America, South America, Russia, whatever. He's touching hearts, and I know some in China and North Korea, South Korea, and God is touching their hearts, and he's making them concerned about eternal life. So that's what's happening now in the course of human history, in time. But it's an everlasting covenant, so it's not just simply the past and the present, but the future. Everlasting means there's no end to it, doesn't it? And this is what you get in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting, that means in the future, we're going to have a time of eternal happiness. The instant a Christian dies, he's immediately in glory. But now let me explain that, because it needs a little bit more said about it. You see, a human being consists of two parts. There's the body, which you can see, but living in the body is the soul, sometimes called a spirit with a small s. Not the Holy Spirit now, but spirit with a small s. But let's use the word soul, shall we? The soul lives in the body of every human being. Now that's true of men and women, boys and girls, but it's not true of animals. That's a big difference. The difference between a human being and an animal is they have a body but no soul. We have a body and a soul, and the soul is the most important thing we have. Jesus said, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the most precious thing of all. So when a Christian dies, his soul leaves the body. That's what death is. His soul leaves the body and immediately goes to be with God and is at once happy. Happy, happy, happy ever after. Now what happens to the body? Well, it gets buried in the ground or something. Maybe it's been burned up. But whatever happens to it anyway, it's still under God's control. Even if people burn it up, God is still, he knows where the bits and pieces are. So, yes, so at the end of time, the end of the world comes, Jesus Christ will come down in glory and he will raise from the dead the bodies of all his true Christian people. So the soul of the Christian that's been in heaven will be reunited with the body, which is now reconstructed, and The body now is made to look glorious, a glorious body, shining like the sun. That's what will happen to every true, genuine Christian. So we talk about the intermediate state and the eternal state. So when the Christian dies, his soul enters into glory in the intermediate state. That's the time between death and the resurrection at the end of the world. And when the soul of a Christian leaves the body and goes to heaven, it is disembodied. That means the body is not there. So the Christian is perfect, but not complete. And what we long for is the resurrection of the body. Study 1 Corinthians 15, and you see that's the great mystery of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed." This mortal will put on immortality. So this frail body which you and I have now will one day, when Christ comes back, it will be so transformed, shine with glory, perfectly suited for heaven. And then the body and soul together will enter into the final state of glory. Now I want to come back to the first of those three states. I spoke about the everlasting covenant made in eternity past, present, future. The Apostle Paul throws very interesting light upon the condition of this covenant before the world began, eternity past. He does this, I won't turn to it, but I'll give you the reference for your information. He turns to this in Romans 8:28. "All things work together for good to them that love God." Wonderful words. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So he's there talking about this eternal covenant made before the world began with those who will come to faith in Christ. He referred to them as God's elect. They do come, they will come most certainly to faith in Christ. And notice he uses these five very interesting words. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. So there are these five points which we have to think about a moment in connection with this everlasting covenant which God makes with those who have come to faith in Christ or will come to faith in Christ. What do these five words mean? Well, foreknowledge means that God, before the world began, chose his own people. He knew who was going to be born, of course, because he's the creator. And in his divine sovereignty, he chose some of Adam's fallen children to become his own believing people. So he chose their person, and those whom he foreknew, he did predestinate, which means he made it certain that they would come to faith in Christ, that they would certainly come to heaven, and certainly be glorified with Christ in heaven forever. And in the course of time in this world, he called them, which means what we call the effectual calling. They hear God's voice speaking to them in the gospel. Didn't we have that in the testimonies we had from one or two at the conference a few days ago? I remember, was it Paul was saying that he was, I think, in a pub drinking heavily, he was half drunk, he spent half the day drinking, but he heard the voice of God speaking to him. So he spent half the night trying to find a church where he could talk about salvation. Found somebody soon after that and he came to faith in Christ. That was effectual calling, you see. It's not that you hear a shout in your ear, but it means you know very well God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you. Now, beloved friends, I must ask myself, have I had that? Have I heard God speaking to me? You must ask yourself that. Have you heard God speaking to you? Not with a voice like the television, but a voice, of course, in your inner ear. Have you felt God say to you, you now must turn your back upon this foolish world, you now must devote your life to me? And when we hear that, then our duty at once is to come to Christ and say, Lord, have mercy on a great sinner like me. Oh, that I might serve thee, Lord, a bit in this life, and then go to heaven to be with you forever in glory. So those whom he calls, those he justifies, which means he forgives all their sin. And he reckons to them the whole righteousness of the Son of God, Christ the Redeemer. We become righteous without any guilt whatsoever in the sight of God. Then those whom he justifies, them he glorifies. And it's very obvious what that means, isn't it? It means when the day of judgment comes, he set all his people on the right side and all the wicked on the left side. There'll be a division between the righteous and the wicked. To the wicked he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, and they will go into everlasting punishment. To the righteous he will say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. These shall go into eternal punishment, and these into eternal life. So when David speaks about an everlasting covenant, that's what he's talking about. God has made with me an everlasting covenant. And as I close, beloved friends, oh, let me say, this is undoubtedly the most important thing in all the world, that you personally should have this everlasting covenant made with you. And God is very ready to make it with all that want it. All you need to get it is to want it. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life. Really. So may that be your happy experience, and may we all meet again, if not in this beloved island, then in that wonderful place above.
Well, let us sing of that covenant in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 in particular, verse 3, I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant whom I loved, to David sworn have I. I am reminded in Ephesians 1 that we have been chosen in Christ, and it's because of the covenant that we heard of made between the Father and the Son, and that we are included because of Christ, and that we are saved by our faith in Christ. How do I know I'm in the covenant? Do I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe in him? And that's the question for us all, as it's been said already to us even tonight. So Psalm 89, and we'll sing verses 1 to 4. Let's stand to sing, and then we'll close in prayer.
God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall my faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness seen in the hands, thou wilt establish sure. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, to my servant whom I love, to David sworn have I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain.
Our God and Father, we We thank you for what we have heard this night. We thank you, O God, for the everlasting covenant, for the covenant of grace, for the covenant of redemption. And Father, we are left in no doubt that salvation is of the Lord. It is not that God looked into the future and saw what we would do and chose us. No, it's that God loved us from eternity past, and God set apart a people by his love and for his glory. And Father, we rejoice in such a gospel, and we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom is all our hope, all our expectation. Father, we thank you for the visit of your servant and his beloved wife with us over the last few days. We pray, Lord, that as they return to Scotland, that, Lord, not only would you bring them home safe, but that you would bring them home rejoicing in, first of all, their God, and then in the fellowship of thy people. Father, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to bless our little church. And Lord, we do not seek numerical growth. That is your choice. That is your will. But Lord, we seek to know thee better. We seek, Lord, to worship thee as we should, to live for thee as we ought, and to bless thee with all our whole being. Go with us now the rest of this night and the rest of this week. And Lord, lead us in triumph for the sake of Christ, that we might honor and glorify and worship the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.